Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of By Grace Through Faith Alone. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 verse 15 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
There is a man in the Vatican by the name of Rinerio Cantalamessa. He is actually the pastor to the Pope. And this man has made several statements in agreement to a large degree with the reformers. Let me just quote from him. He says this. He says, "When Luther proclaimed the thesis of justification by faith alone, the Catholic Church, in reaction to counterbalance his polemical excesses, had to reaffirm the importance and need for works. At the Council of Trent, she stated substantially two things: that we are not saved by good works, but we are not saved without them either. Unfortunately, in a prevailing polemical atmosphere, this led to a hardening of the respective positions. The more the Protestants insisted on justification by faith alone, the more the Catholics insisted, at least in their preaching, on works. This legacy remains with us today." And listen to this question he asked. "When have you ever heard a Catholic homily based on justification by faith? And yet," he says, "this is the very heart and strength of the Christian message." Goes on to say, "The pontifical household preacher," that's a reference to him, "used the letter to the Romans as his point of departure. At the heart of this Pauline text," the friar said, "is what Augustine had said before Luther, that the righteousness of God is used in the sense of our being made righteous by his gift." He goes on, he says, "It was not man who all of a sudden changed life and tradition and put himself to the task of doing good. The novelty is that God acted. He was the first to extend his hand out to sinful man. And there is the novelty that distinguishes the Christian religion from all others. Christianity does not begin with what man must do to save himself, but with what God has done to save him. Christianity is the religion of grace," he exclaimed. If there were a few thousand preachers like this in the Catholic Church, it would become a Protestant denomination. This guy is saying that the reformers got it right and that somehow the church missed it and is still missing it today. And this is the big difference. So, you see, these issues that go back so far are still very much issues that we're dealing with to this very day. And although there are some, like Cantalamessa, they are definitely the exception to the rule. By his own admission, who in the Catholic Church has ever heard a sermon on justification by faith? Not very many people. But here's kind of a different issue. Moving away from the reformers and going back to the Bible itself, What about the epistle of James? Doesn't James contradict what Paul is teaching? Or at least what the reformers interpreted Paul as saying? Now, this is where Luther made a huge mistake. And this is where, as I've said before, when we talk about the reformers, whether it be Luther or Calvin or, you know, some of these other guys, we have to be careful and we have to be honest. You know, sometimes you'll read a biography about one of these guys and, you know, the biographer obviously, you know, greatly admired them, and they paint them in a picture where they were just, you know, perfect. And anytime you read a biography about anybody and they turn up perfect, you can know that it's not accurate. Because there aren't any perfect people, obviously, right? But you know, I've read several biographies on the lives of the different reformers, and quite often, sadly, most of the time, the picture isn't that accurate. These guys had problems. These guys were thoroughly human. These guys were subject to pride. They were subject to being mistaken. And that's why we just have to remember, well, they were just men. And, you know, I can quote a reformer and agree with them and disagree with them at certain points. I say that because some people can't do that. For some people to quote Calvin, it's just like quoting the Apostle Paul, they think. And that's a huge mistake. Calvin was a man. Luther was a man. And we see Luther's humanity in some of the really foolish positions that he took. And here's one of them. When it came to the book of James, because Luther was so opposed to works righteousness, when it came to the book of James, instead of, and this is what kind of shocks me, because he was a brilliant man, he was a brilliant scholar, but instead of working through the text and reconciling what James was saying with what Paul was saying, Luther decided, let's just throw James out. And he said about the book of James that it wasn't inspired. That it was stubble. And you see, this is the kind of stuff that would then give his opponents ammunition against him. He was shooting himself in the feet by making these kinds of statements. That is obviously the wrong answer. We don't throw James out because it seems like James and Paul are disagreeing. We go back and search the biblical text and see what is actually the case. So, what about the seeming contradiction between James and Paul? Well, there are things we need to know. The first thing we need to know as we approach this subject is that Scripture doesn't contradict itself. We have to know that right up front. The Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So if it appears that there's a contradiction, we've got to search harder. We've got to keep looking. And as you do, you will find that there will be a resolution and that the Scripture doesn't contradict itself. I mean, after all, if the Scripture is God's word, God's not going to say one thing here and then something contrary to it in another place, is he? So, we need to have that understanding right up front. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Secondly, we need to remember, Paul already stated this in the fourth verse of chapter 4, that grace and works are mutually exclusive, meaning you cannot mix them together. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. You're either saved by grace and all of grace, or you're saved by works and all of works. You can't have grace and works together, because the minute you mingle them, then it's lost. And that's what he says here in chapter 4. Remember, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The minute you put a work in it, then it's no longer free. You earned it. So grace and works are mutually exclusive. Here's another important thing that you need to understand in trying to sort out the seeming contradiction between James and Paul. James deals in his epistle primarily with behavior, not with doctrine. The epistle of James is not a doctrinal epistle, and you have to make that distinction. Most of Paul's epistles are very doctrinal. All of them contain doctrine, but some of them are primarily doctrinal. Romans is one of them. But James is very practical. James is concerned with how you're living your life. And if you read the book of James, that's what you find. He's constantly talking about making sure we're doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves, and those kinds of things. James is writing to those who have misinterpreted the implications of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You see, there were those who would say, well, since we're just saved by faith, that means we can do anything we want. James is saying, no, that's not right. So James is he's trying to counteract that misunderstanding of justification by faith alone. Another thing that we need to know is that James does not use the term justify in the same way Paul does. Paul and James use this term in different ways. James uses it in the sense of vindicate. To vindicate is to show or prove one to be justified. And that's exactly how James uses it. He uses it in the sense of vindication. So when he says you're justified by your works, what he's really saying is you're vindicated by your works, or your works are proving that you're really justified. And then finally, when Paul speaks of justification, this is, I think, the most important point of all. When Paul speaks of justification, he's referring to how one is seen by God. When James speaks of justification, he's referring to how one is seen by men. That is the difference right there. Paul is, when he's talking about our being justified by grace through faith alone, he's talking about it from God's perspective. This is how God sees me. God sees me justified, but how are you going to know if I'm justified? Because you can't see my heart, right? Only God can see my heart. And God knows, because he can see right through me. He knows that I'm justified. He knows I've put faith in Christ. How are you going to know that? You're only going to know it if there's some evidence in my life to support my claim. And that's how James is looking at the situation. He's looking at it from the human standpoint. Now, if you will, turn with me over to the second chapter of James. And let's just look at the text itself. And it's interesting, when you look at the text, you'll see in the text itself, it's obvious, if you look at it closely, that James is not contradicting Paul. He's supplementing, in a sense, or clarifying to some degree for those who had misinterpreted Paul. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? But, you know, look at the language. I mean, you can see where you have to really look at this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, going back to the Catholic thing, the Catholic Church has held on to this for all of these centuries, and this is their text to refute the position of the reformers. But again, if that's the case, then either the reformers have radically misinterpreted Paul, or James and Paul are in conflict with one another. But look at verses 18 and 23 closely, and as you look at them, you'll see that there is no conflict here. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Look what he says, show me. Show me. You see, James is writing from the standpoint of us being able to see somebody's faith. And in order to see somebody's faith, there has to be some action. So he's looking at it from the human standpoint. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But notice also, he says, I will show you my faith. He already has faith. He's not saying, I'm going to get faith, or I'm going to get justified, or I'm going to get saved by my works. He says, I'm going to show you the faith that I already possess that saved me, that's invisible to you. I'm going to show it to you by my action. And of course, as we'll see in a moment, Paul said the same thing. He said it over and over again. But somehow many have missed it. But look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now remember, James uses the word justified as vindicated. So he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is important to realize. James here refers to Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. That event took place probably somewhere around 35 years after God said to Abraham that he was righteous. So if anybody has the mistaken idea that it was when Abraham offered up Isaac, that that's when he was declared righteous, that is a mistaken idea. No, 35 years earlier, before Isaac was ever born, before Ishmael was ever born, that's when God declared Abraham to be righteous. Now, what happens 35 years later? Well, James says it. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled. So 35 years later, we get to see that what God said about Abraham way back then was actually true. He was a righteous man. He was a justified man. How do we know? Because of what he did here. But again, Paul taught the same thing. And this is the crazy thing. People accuse Paul of this antinomian kind of a thing where he taught that you were just saved by grace through faith and there were no works connected to it. Paul did not teach that, but Paul taught correctly that works are not the cause of salvation, they are the result of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. And the classic text coming from Paul on that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for the good works that God before ordained that we should walk in. He says it all right there. In those three verses, he says that we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. He says that all very clearly. But then he goes on to say that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. So let's not be confused about this or be mistaken ourselves. The Christian life is a life full of good works. But the good works are the result of having become a Christian, not the means by which we obtain salvation. The good works are the fruit of Christ living in me and living in you. And of course, if Christ is living in us, we would expect that there would be evidence for that. There would be manifestations of his life and his holiness and his love and his character, all of those things would flow out from our lives. That's true. That's the case. So, this is the biblical position. A man is declared righteous by faith alone. Simple faith in Jesus alone. It's not faith plus anything. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus joining a church. It's not faith plus a list of good deeds. It's faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, a man is declared righteous by God. That faith will show itself by works of righteousness. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, the grace of God teaches us something. It doesn't teach us that, hey, I'm saved by grace. That means I can just party it up. That means I can just do what I want. That means I can live any old way I want because I'm going to heaven. Now, you know, some people actually do misinterpret the grace of God like that. And that is unfortunate. Some do, but let's not be among that some. Let's not make that mistake. Because that's not the intention of the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, the grace of God doesn't lead to sinful living. If somebody is living sinfully and yet sort of reclining back in the grace of God and saying, hey, you know, it's all right, I'm under grace, man. No, you're under a delusion, man. That's what you're under. You're not under grace. Because the grace of God is teaching us. And of course, Paul is going to go into great detail when we come to the sixth chapter, because this is what was happening in his day. These Judaizers were twisting his message, saying, this is what Paul's teaching. And not only were the Judaizers doing it, but some people were taking advantage of the grace of God and drawing the wrong conclusion and basically living sinfully, but yet saying it's okay, you know, I'm secure in the grace of God. So never make that mistake. Never, ever think that the grace of God is a license to live sinfully. It's not. It is far, far from that. It is teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We're to live soberly, righteously, as we await the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The grace of God is the power of God. And as we go further into looking at the grace of God, the other thing that we're going to come to realize is the grace of God isn't just a theological concept. The grace of God isn't just about this, you know, transaction that took place where Christ died for our sins. It is that, but it's more than that. The grace of God is actually the power of God to enable us to live for the glory of God. That's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's power in the grace of God. It is the power of God that enables us to live a life that glorifies Him. And so we'll look at that as we move further along here in Romans. But yet, when we come back to the fourth chapter, still dealing with Abraham, we want to talk a little bit about Abraham's faith. And just in that, the closing verses of the chapter there, Paul gives us just such a beautiful picture of what Abraham's faith really looked like. And I want to come back and look at that, because sometimes, you know, we sort of wonder ourselves, you know, well, you know, living by faith, what does that mean? What does that look like? Am I living by faith? How do I live by faith? And Paul gives us a beautiful description from the life of Abraham of faith. So we'll come back to that next time.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Living and Walking by Faith. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled By Grace Through Faith Alone. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0116. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.